this particular passage of Philippians. I'm zeroing in on Philippians chapter 4 and verse 12 today because we're going to be looking at the third secret for contentment. And in verse 12, it simply says this, I know how to be abased and I know how to abound everywhere and in all things. I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. And then just the follow-up, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. You know, in the Bible, as we look at this third secret of contentment, in the Bible, contentment is both a virtue and a command. We are to be content with what we have. We've seen that. We are to be content with the basic necessities of life. And we are to be content in whatever our current state is, and we're to be content with our wages. And you'll remember that each week I have read you what is a definition of contentment. The first one is from the Holman Bible Dictionary that says contentment is an internal satisfaction which does not demand change or changes in external circumstances. I rather like Jeremy Burroughs' definition. He was a Puritan preacher way back in the 1600s. He says Christian contentment is the sweet, inward, quiet, gracious frame of mind, frame of spirit, which freely submits to and delights in God's wise and fatherly disposal in all conditions. Now, we have looked at point one of contentment. A contented person has learned to trust in God's providence. And then we looked at number two. A contented person has learned to be satisfied with little. And today, a contented person is independent of circumstances, or in other words, he or she lives above circumstances. So many people in my lifetime, and this is from experience, so many people in my lifetime, they never seem contented. It's always an elusive goal. They're always pursuing contentment. They never are content. And the key reason why is their contentment is tied to a goal, a circumstance, or a possession, some other thing. They're looking for it in money, possessions, power, prestige, job, relationships, freedom from difficulty in life, a better car, a better job, a bigger house, more freedom, more personal expression, or even a better, quote, self-image, and on and on and on. Now, when my contentment, whoever's contentment, when your contentment is tied to a goal or tied to a circumstance or tied to a possession, you're never going to be able to be content. And the reason is because when you face a circumstance or you fail to meet some goal or you lose some possession, that steals your contentment away because your contentment was falsely placed. But I more want to deal with something that I see is really a major difficulty in our society, and I can't remember ever necessarily hearing it being addressed necessarily in a sermon. But that is this. In our culture, there's a prevalent philosophy that really alarms me. And that prevalent philosophy that alarms me is called the victim mentality. The victim mentality. Everything that happens to you is somebody else's fault. Your parents, I gotta just take a little aside here. Your parents spanked you too much when you're young. You know, I should really have stupid kids because there's a recent study that's come out that says when you spank your kids, they're dumber. I have some of the smartest kids there are, so we won't go into the situation, but we follow Proverbs in the relationship to the discipline of our children. There's people who look back at these things, and so many Americans today have adopted this victim mentality. Let me describe it a little bit. When a person sees himself as a victim, he has the idea that it removes all blame and responsibility from himself, because you can always blame it on somebody else. When you're a victim, you're not responsible. You're just not responsible. It's somebody else's fault. And people who adopt the victim mentality never take responsibility for their own feelings. You hear it in court all along. Every time I hear the news and then, well, this happened to me because, you know, I was abused when I was a kid. Wait just a minute. What are you going to do in the scripture with Joseph? What are you going to do with him? You see, you have to trust in the providence of God. There's some people who've gone through horrendous things in their life, and we're going to see the Apostle Paul. If ever somebody could claim to be a victim, it would be the Apostle Paul. I mean, after he got saved, his physical life went into the pits. We'll look at that this morning. But, you know, they're not responsible. They're not responsible for their feelings or for their behavior or for their mental state. They blame others, other circumstances, other people, other things. And they look at themselves as victims. They behave improperly because they're victims. They sin and break the law because they're victims. They justify themselves and they whine that they cannot be held responsible for their bad behavior, for their irresponsibility, for their unkindness, for their sin, for their crime, for their downright nastiness, and so on and so on and so on. Because, after all, they're just helpless victims. That is a bunch of garbage. That just is not biblical. Others are at fault, they say. Others are the problem. Others are bad, and really bad, because they don't feel sorry enough for them and the people who have treated them badly. And any wrong they do, of course, is not their fault. Victims are not contented people. And the ultimate victim, listen to me, the ultimate victim, and I've seen this happen numerous times, the ultimate victim blames God. That's who they're blaming. The ultimate victim blames God. You know, far too many people are so narcissistic. You say, well, what is narcissistic? Well, the best way I can describe it is that they're egotistical and self-centered. They're just, everything surrounds them. They're so narcissistic that they believe that God owes them a trouble-free life. A lot of people, you know what? That's what attracts people to the prosperity gospel. They're going all over. You know, God wants you to be rich. God wants you to be free from illness. What are you going to do with the Timothy where Paul says, Timothy, use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine oft infirmity? Obviously, he wasn't talking about alcoholic wine, unless it was for the purification of the water that they had in the place. Or he left Trophimus sick. I mean, what are you going to do with that if you believe the prosperity gospel? Then, oh, there's big problems. And what will you do with Paul? Because after all, Paul besought the Lord three times for this thorn in the flesh, whatever that might be. I figure it was his eyesight. Not sure, but I'm thinking it was. And God said, no, I'm not gonna remove it from you. And you know what Paul said? Oh, I'm a victim. I can't serve you, Lord. I just, there's nothing I can do. You're so mean to me. No, Paul didn't say that at all. Paul, he says, I take pleasure in my infirmity, that when I am weak, then I am what? Strong. Don't adopt the victim mentality. They think that they should not experience difficulties. They think that they shouldn't experience persecution. They think that they shouldn't experience loss. In their mind, God is obligated to grant them success and total protection from troubles, trials, and the tyrants of the world. Ah, man, take notice. God holds you responsible for your reaction to difficulties, even if other people have sinned against you. You know what? 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10 says, we'll all give account unto the Lord. We'll all give account unto the Lord. God holds you responsible to your reaction to difficulties, even when others aren't behaving properly. I think of Moses. I would not have wanted to lead the Israelites out of Egypt. You know what? They were a murmuring, complaining, downright nasty group of people. They were. God was going to kill them. Moses intervened for them, so they didn't get killed, at least not all at once. But I'll tell you what. Remember when Moses got mad? We don't have time to go there this morning, but Moses got mad, and he was so mad at these murmuring people. You brought us out here. You just want us to die. You just want us to die in the wilderness. What's wrong with you? What kind of a leader are you? Moses got so mad that he smote the rock twice. Was Moses justified in getting angry? Well, wait just a minute. You can be angry and sin not, but God said, smite the rock. once, and you know what happened? As a result, Moses was not allowed to lead the children into the promised land. Now, if you have the victim mentality, you know what you're going to say?
God, that's not fair! It's the other people's fault! It's those, they were harassing him! He had a right to behave that way!
It's not true. He did not have a right to behave that way. He was to obey God even though they were brats. Even though they were nasty. Even though they were murmuring. Paul told the Romans, bless their persecutors. Read Romans chapter 12. I don't have time to go into it this morning. He told them not to return evil for evil. You know, when somebody does something mean to me, it's hard sometimes not to respond in kind. It's hard not to punch their lights out. Oh, let me punch your lights out in Christian love. Have you ever been there? I mean, we chuckle at that, but sometimes, and frankly, sometimes I've not been successful. Sometimes I have responded in kind. And what's the deal? That's sin. That's just outright sin. Because God holds a person responsible who sinned against me, but God holds me responsible for my reaction to their sin towards me, because I need to behave in a godly way regardless of how that other person has treated me or what he has done to me or regardless of what the circumstance is. We're told not to seek revenge. Simply stated, I don't want you to play the victim card. I shouldn't play the victim card. You shouldn't play the victim card. Nobody should play the victim card, because that's just out and out sinful behavior. Bad things are going to come our way at some time in our lifetime. It's a part of life in this fallen world. Now, I listened to a song and it came to my mind. And here's what the song says. It says, heartaches and sorrows are part of this life. And disappointments we don't understand. But our God is able to see us on through. We can lean on His almighty hand. Is that right? The fact is that it's right. Turn with me to John 16:33. In John 16:33, it says, these things I have spoken unto you. John 16:33, these things I have spoken unto you, Jesus is saying this, that in me ye might have peace. If you want to have peace, you're going to have inner peace, and it's going to be in me. You're going to need to be saved. You're going to need to trust me. You're going to have to trust in my providence. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. But now watch this. In the world ye shall have tribulation. Be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Now, I need to move along here quickly because we've got the Lord's table to come to, but I want you to look at the word peace. It is the Greek word eirene, and it means tranquility and peace of mind. Specifically, when it's applied to the believer, it means a tranquil state of the soul, assured of its salvation through Christ, and so fearing nothing from God, and content with its earthly lot of whatsoever sort it is. You can have peace of mind up here, even though your world out here is falling apart, but only if you have a dynamic relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let's look at the next word, if we might. It says, in this world ye shall have tribulation. And there's the word philipsin, from the word philipsis. But what's philipsin? Well, metaphorically, it refers to oppression, affliction, tribulation, distress, straits, pressure, and evil that's happening to you on the outside. And Jesus said, if you want to have peace, it has to be that I'm in your life, you're in me, and you're trusting me. And he says, because, let me tell you something, when you are going through this world, heartaches and sorrow are a part of this life, disappointments we don't understand. That's what he's saying. Now, I've tried to express it in a meaningful way by saying that to you. When we have the heartaches and sorrows because they're a part of this life, we can have peace in the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 13 and in verse 5. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5, it says, "Let your conversation be without covetousness," and that's let your behavior be without greed, without wanting something else somebody else has, "and be content with such things as ye have, for he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." See, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he becomes our Savior, he promises to never leave us or forsake us. He promises to see us through the trials and the difficulties of life. He doesn't promise to rescue us. He promises to see us through if we will trust him, if we will accept his grace. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13 says, "There's no temptation taken you but such as is common to man." And then it says, "But God is able, who will with the temptation also make a way of escape." That doesn't mean he's going to take you out of the thing. He'll show you a way to get through the thing. It says that you may be able to bear it. And then we have a high priest that is compassionate towards the things that we're facing. Therefore, you can have inner peace, peace in your soul, and contentment with your earthly lot, though you're facing outer trials in life, if you will just rely on the Lord and claim his promise that he will see you through, that he will never leave you, that he will never forsake you. Now, that's important, because the Savior clearly says that as members of the human race, we're all going to face pressures, problems, disappointment, and distresses. It's going to happen. If it's not happening now, it's going to happen. Not that I want it to happen, but it's a part of this life. So Paul learned that a contented person is independent of circumstances. Philippians 4:12, "I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere, in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and suffer need." Here's what Paul was saying. I have learned how to live above circumstances. That's what he's saying. I've learned how to live above circumstances. I can get along whether I'm living in poverty or whether I'm living in prosperity, whether I'm living in persecution or in plushness. I can make it. Now, just to give you a little flavor for this, Paul isn't writing from his theological ivory tower. You know one of the things that bugged me when I was in college and seminary? I had college professors who never pastored a church in all their life. And here they are teaching how you ought to pastor a church and what you ought to do. They're ivory tower theologians, and they're telling you all this and that and the other thing, and they've never had a day of practical experience. They went from their bachelor's degree to their master's degree, from their master's degree to their doctor's degree, from their doctor's degree to the classroom. Had to listen and pass the test, but I'll tell you what, a bunch of that was fluff. I don't know whether any of you ever had any experience with that, but a bunch of that was fluff. Well, but Paul wasn't an ivory tower theologian. Paul was in the trenches. Paul was in the trenches. From the moment he got saved, persecution came his way. Let me tell you, the man, once he trusted Jesus Christ as his personal Savior, the only peace that he had the rest of his entire life was the peace that passes all understanding when he was in the Lord Jesus Christ, because he learned to live above his circumstances. Boy, I need to learn that. I'm still learning that. Sometimes I do good, sometimes I do bad. But here's what I mean. The Jews in Damascus plotted to kill him, but his friend lowered him over the wall in a basket. Read it in Acts chapter 9, verse 22. He was stoned at Lystra, and he was left for dead. I mean, they left him for dead. They thought, ha, we got rid of this guy. Oh, praise God, from whom all blessings flow. I just got stoned. What I'm telling you is, if anybody had a right, supposedly a right, to have a victim mentality, it would have been the Apostle Paul. Because not only was he stoned at Lystra, he was mocked at Athens, he was severely beaten in Jerusalem, and then, what about the trials, kind of an overview of his trials? Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, here we have the Apostle Paul, and he is telling us in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23, that's the communion passage, so I'm in 1 Corinthians. I've got to get to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23, he says, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. Says, in labors more abundantly, in stripes above measure. He couldn't even count the many times he was whipped. That's what it means. In prison more frequently, in death often, his life was threatened often, of the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes save one, thrice I was beaten with rods, once I was stoned, thrice I was shipwrecked, a day and night have I been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils in waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the heathen, in perils of the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fasting often, in cold and nakedness. Beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. If anyone ever had a right to adopt the victim mentality, it was Paul, and he did not. He did not. Here's my point. Paul learned to live above trials. His contentment was not tied to his circumstances. He kept a heavenly focus. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. You'll have to look it up for yourself. You know, we can look at his evaluation of his trials in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17. He says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight in glory. One I need to work on. Perhaps you do too. The third secret to contentment is to live independent of your circumstances. Or in other words, to live above your circumstances and to get your contentment in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, man, that's the only way you can live above your circumstances.